Romans chapter 1, as we continue looking, I guess you could say, at part 2 of the pedigree of the fallen. And it is certainly a pedigree that the believer, once they are converted and their eyes are open, that they are ashamed of. The natural man in his unregenerate state often sees some of these things as praiseworthy, as being cunning, as being smart, as being able to climb the ladder of success that society says is success. But when someone becomes a believer and their heart is changed and their eyes are open and they have the discernment to see how hateful and vile all these things are, the Apostle Paul says in another place that you are ashamed of those things, those works of the flesh, those things that deserve death, those things that are black and dark and bring not only destruction to the individual but to those around them. And so let's begin reading back at verse 21, and we'll pick up there at verse 28, where we left off last Lord's Day. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Because that is, all these are without excuse who have been exposed to the natural revelation of God in creation. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their reasonings, their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they went from darkness to a deeper darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed or traded or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So they changed the uncorruptible to the corruptible. That was what they traded for. That in itself tells us of the insanity of sin. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Terrifying language. Gave them up. As I said previously, the worst judgment God can bring on a person or a nation is to give them over to their own desires. The principle, the seed of self-destruction is in every one of us. Just let them alone. Let them have their way. Man doesn't evolve, he devolves. He becomes more animal-like. We gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Remember, these are image bearers, and to dishonor their body is a direct affront to the one who they are image bearers of. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Once more, I already mentioned this, but that began in the garden when Adam and Eve obeyed the creature rather than the Creator, the serpent. They, as it were, bowed down to the creature, believed the creature, and disbelieved the Creator. And from that time on, man has been worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, the corruptible rather than the incorruptible. For this cause, here again is a purpose clause, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Once more, we see that phrase, God gave them up. Gave them up unto their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. We saw the sexual nature of what Paul is talking about here, right? When we looked at the particular words in these verses, it's clear what he's talking about. Sexual perversion, homosexuality, all these things that are so celebrated in our society today as being okay. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, that which is not fitting, that which is vile, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Payday someday. Payday comes before death. It could come in various diseases, illnesses, and so forth that come for practicing these sexual perversions. And then verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, third time, God gave them over. Third time, we've seen that. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Would you bow your heads with me again as we pray? Father, I pray that You would use me as You see fit to herald Your Word, that You would speak through me by Your blessed Holy Spirit, and that we would hear what You have for us to hear. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So in verse 28, and even as they did not like or approve of, literally, to retain or to hold on to God in their knowledge, that is, their recognition, their acknowledgement. So they did not approve of holding on to the thought of God in their minds. Once more, the thought of God to the fallen man is unsavory, it's repulsive. And so what they did, as we saw all the way back up in verse 18 of chapter 1, was they sought to suppress the truth, to hold it down, to put it out of their minds. To not consider it, to not be confronted with it, to not, as it were, deal with it, but to push it down, to push it back. And man, from that time, has been continually doing the same thing, using various numbing techniques and distraction techniques. And we live in a society that is full of all sorts of distractions to keep your mind off of eternal things. To entertain yourself, to tell you that you're all right, there's nothing to worry about. All the various ways we justify our actions to ourselves, we live in self-delusion. That's the natural way. And so men do not want to hold the thought. They do not want to meditate on a holy God. Now, I'm not saying men are against religion. For the world in which Paul lived in and the world around these believers in Rome, this society he's writing to, was full of religion. There were gods, as it were, and statues of gods on every corner. There were little statues in your home, in the Greek culture as well. So it's not that man is irreligious, it's that man hates the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not made in the image of man. See, we turn it upside down. He is not sculpted to be like us with all of our particular penchants and all of our particular weaknesses and foibles and all these other things that we can, as it were, somehow control Him. Certainly He is higher than us, but He's also not perfect. And you look at the gods of the pantheon, you look at the Greek mythology, and they were gods and goddesses that had various desires and lusts and weaknesses just like we do. They're just higher, they're just more powerful. So man does not want the God of Scripture. Man does not want the Jesus of Scripture. There are many Jesuses in our day. Paul warned about someone coming and preaching another Jesus. As I've said many times before, if there were other Jesuses when the apostles were still alive, how many are there now? I call them designer Jesus. You make Him to look like you want Him to look. You make Him to act and react like you want Him to act and react towards you and your particular lifestyle. So the God of Scripture, the Christ of Scripture, is unsavory and is hated by the natural man. God gave them over. Again, He surrendered them up to a reprobate or a worthless, literally is the meaning there, to a worthless mind. To do those things which are not, the word in my Bible is convenient, those things which are not fitting. those things which are not fitting to a creature made in the image of God. They're not fitting. They're not proper. And so He gave them over. And this again is the insanity of sin. This is what sin has driven man to. It's driven him to love those things that are ultimately taking him to destruction. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, tells us in Proverbs, right? And so we see this played out in our own pre-conversion lives. We see it around us today. We see it in our lost family members. We see it in this community. We see it in our nation. We see it around the world that man by nature has a penchant for self-destruction. He loves darkness and he hates the light, right? This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And we looked at the fact that that light that is Christ, has lighted every man that came into the world. But what does he do when that light shines? Where can I hide? What did our first parents do? Tried to hide. They didn't run to God and say, "We have sinned, forgive us." Our first parents sought no forgiveness. Remember that. God, monergistically, is the one that chose to save. Man does not seek after God. They didn't seek after God, and they haven't since that time. God seeks and saves that which is lost. Man goes 180 degrees as fast as he can from God, and thanks be to God that you and I that are saved this morning were apprehended by Him. And when He apprehends us by His grace, you're apprehended. This is Paul, the apprehender on the road to Damascus, was himself apprehended and brought to see his need of Christ, and brought to see his awful sin. And so thoughts of God to the natural man are repulsive, they're irritating, and they're terrifying. Let's not diminish the fact that one of the reasons that man doesn't want there to be the God of the Bible and the way it describes him in his character and his works is because it's terrifying to think that you have to stand before such a God one day. Perfect. Holy. Because your very self-consciousness, even as a lost person, tells you, "I'm not perfect. I'm not holy." And the first emotion we see expressed there after the fall in Adam, remember what that was? "Heard you and I was afraid." Apostle John in his first epistle says, "Fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And so the sinner is under this servile fear of judgment. That's uncomfortable. So we have to somehow get rid of that. I can't live under that thought that one day I will stand and give account before a holy God. That's a terrifying thought, and it should be terrifying, but God uses that terror to bring us unto repentance. So He uses that terror. And when we come to Mount Sinai, as it were, and we see those lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes, and we quake in fear, thanks be to God, He doesn't leave us there. Then He shows us Mount Calvary. And so in between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion is Mount Calvary. But first you must be brought to Mount Sinai. We need to quake. We have lost the ability to tremble at the Word of God. And therefore salvation has become a light thing. I don't even know what it is anymore. Unless it's just the Lord serving you and giving you what your felt needs decide you need. The God of the Bible brings us to see our awful fallen condition, our damned condition. We are under condemnation, and we are under condemnation justly. And so we understand once more why the old hymn writers like John Newton would say that saved a wretch like me. He didn't say that saved a flawed person like me, that saved an imperfect person like me. He said that saved a wretch like me. And it was amazing to him. Or the other hymn writer, was it Isaac Watts that wrote, "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" That's too hard on my self-esteem. Don't call me a worm. You haven't understood the holiness of God and your own depravity. So thoughts of God to the natural man are repulsive, irritating, and terrifying. Notice Isaiah chapter 26 with me, please. Just hold your place there in Romans and flip back to the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Notice the contrast. Here's the contrast of the attitude of the godly person toward the thoughts of God. Verse 8. "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee." Notice, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. So here's the godly man, here's the godly woman, and their greatest pleasure is thinking about God. Meditating on His wonderful works. Meditating on His attributes. Thinking about this glorious God of Scripture. See the great contrast between the regenerate and the unregenerate. And it's clearly before us there. What does it mean to be given over to a reprobate mind again, as we see here mentioned three times so far? It is a mind that is ultimately worthless. It is a mind void of judgment. Remember the prophets talking about they put good for evil and evil for good. What kind of a day are we living in today? Relativism, subjectivism. Well, that may be right for you, but it's not right for me. There is no absolute. And if there is no God, there is no absolute. You saying that's wrong is just your personal opinion. And I don't have to dance to your music. Right? If man is the top of the pile, and there is no God over us, there is no ultimate lawgiver, there is no ultimate standard, there is no ultimate authority and final authority, you can do whatever you want to do. Ultimate. People don't take that line of thinking to its logical end. That means survival of the fittest. That means if you got something I want and I kill you for it, that's not wrong. That's a survival of the fittest. That's the way society should be operating right now. Of course, you wouldn't have a society. You would have chaos. But see, men want this, they think, freedom from a holy God, but they don't take it out to its ultimate end of what the reaping of that will be. Brothers and sisters, in our society today, we are rapidly digressing into that mindset. Especially among the young people on these college campuses. There is no authority. Question authority, rebel against authority. Ultimately, God is the authority that they don't want to exist, or they claim they don't believe exists. So a mind void of judgment, doing what is right in your own mind, reminds us of the book of Judges. There was no king in the land. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Again, that's anarchy. That's chaos. Driven by the fallen passions, vain, worthless thinking. All you've got left, if there is no God, if there is no ultimate purpose for your life outside of this temporal life that you're living right now, do what most pleases you. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Isn't that what Paul brings out in another place? If Christ is not risen from the dead, number one, why are we suffering all this stuff we're suffering, being beaten and everything else? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Your faith's in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Why are you wasting time sitting in this building this morning? You could be doing something fun. Because this is not fun, is it? Right? You see what I'm saying? So it all has a completion. It all has that sense of reaping when you sow these particular ways of thinking in people. There is no God. There is no authority. There is no standard of right and wrong. I set my own standard. And the only thing right now that keeps me from doing what I really want to do is that the punishment is greater than what I perceive being a reward of doing what I want to do. That's the only thing right now. It's force. Law enforcement, whatever it is the only thing from me breaking out into outright debauchery. Do you realize that? The consequences are holding me back. But inside, I want to do it. This is man outside of God. This is man in his natural state. It is not a pretty picture. Once more, as I said last week, this black background is preparing us for the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ. The perfect man. A man in my place who stood condemned and lived my life in righteousness. Verse 29 through 32. Let's continue here to the end of the chapter. Verses 29 through 32. Notice again some very unflattering things he has to say. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. I'll define some of those words in just a moment. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. You ask the question, why do you have to be proud of all these bad character traits? Man's proud of them. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Realize, let me just put this little statement in here before we move on. Being disobedient to parents is not a light matter. Who established the home? Who established parental authority? Because to be disobedient, rebellious against parents is to be rebellious against God. And I'm not saying all parents are godly. And I'm not saying that parents are not at times to be disobeyed, such if they tell you to do something contrary to God's Word. But inasmuch as they are following God's Word, to disobey them is serious. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Notice, who knowing the judgment of God, their conscience is telling them, we're doing wrong. Remember the law, as we'll see here in chapter 2, the work of the law is written on their hearts, Gentiles as well as Jews. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the society will tell me that man in general is good. He's got a good heart. Flies directly in the face of what Scripture declares. Heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So notice here, and this is a strong word that Paul uses in verse 29. Being filled literally means to cram or level up. In other words, like when you take a garbage bag or something, you push it down to get as much in there as you can. And you level it up to the very brim. This is what the word means here. He's full. There's no more room for anything else. He's as bad off as he can be. He's not as bad as he can be because of the restraints and things that are holding him back. But he is as bad off as he can be. That is why we talk about total depravity. Every part of him has been affected by sin and corrupted. Being filled with all or all manner of unrighteousness, moral wrongfulness is here in view. Fornication, whoremongers. And connected with that word fornication being used here in this verse is the ideal of idolatry. And we know that the idols' temples often had temple prostitutes. That was part of your worship of the idols. But here we see sexuality or perverse sexuality as a part of idolatry. And certainly perversion is worshipped in our nation today of all kinds. Wickedness just means depravity. Covetousness, we all know what that means. Greediness. Maliciousness, evil intent. Now, I want you to notice as well, preparing us for, Lord willing, when we come to chapter 2, next Lord's Day, notice how many of these things are unseen by the outside observer. They can be going on inside of you, but I didn't literally kill that man, but I have evil intent in my heart toward him. Because when he begins specifically dealing with the Jews under the law in the next chapter, he's going to hit on something that was a great error in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry and continued among the religious Jews, and that is, as long as I don't do it outwardly, I haven't broken the law. Remember the Sermon on the Mount exposes all that, right? Jesus says, out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, all these things defile the man. They thought they were clean because they hadn't physically killed someone. So notice all of these things that are here in this list that we could put under the heading of inward. Inward thoughts, inward desires, inward feelings, inward attitudes. Maliciousness, evil intent. Full of, there's the word again, full of envy. We know about envy and jealousy. Pilate understood that they had delivered Jesus for envy. They had no just cause against him, but they envied him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. He exposed their hypocrisy. Murder, debate. Debate is simply contention and strife. We live in a day that is angry and people want to argue and debate and be in contention all the time in the churches. They're not happy unless they're finding fault with somebody else. That's a spirit. Deceit. By the way, Satan is known as the deceiver. So deceit is part of the fruit of Satan and his children. Malignity simply means bad character, mischievousness. Whisperers, slanderer, slandering other people, killing them with your tongue. By the way, words do hurt. Words leave scars, maybe lifelong scars. James talks about the tongue and the power that's in the tongue. Talks about how unruly it is. Well, here are slanderers. Here are whisperers. Backbiters. There in verse 30, it simply means to talk against. He goes on and elaborates on that. Whisperers, backbiters, to talk against. Haters of God. And this means, and this is an important one here, hateful to God or impious. When you think about impious, that deals with the living, with the life. So it's not that they're coming out and saying, I hate God, I hate God. Their life says, I hate God, is what's in view here. Well, as I said before, you could interview people and say, "Do you hate God?" "Oh no, I don't hate God. I love God." Then why do you live this way? And why do you do the things you do? Once more, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Why do you speak in words of affection toward me? Why do you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me?" Amen? Is any of that hitting home? You can claim to be a Bible-believing Christian and be a practical atheist in your daily living. Despiteful. That means to be an insulter. To be injurious. Injurious. To be an insulter. They're proud. They're boasters. And we know that both those go together. Men want to be prominent. This goes along with the character of believing yourself to be God. Or a God. A God is proud. A God is desirous of acclaim and worship. You shall be as gods. And what we have on this earth is all these wannabe gods fighting with each other. Sometimes it's on an individual level. Sometimes it's on a national level. That God over there that's reigning over that nation wants to overcome your nation where you're a God. You see that? This is a spiritual battle. Inventors of evil things. They are contrivers of worthless, depraved, injurious things. Anything you come out with, just like when things like smartphones and the internet came out, what quickly follows that, maybe even the day it comes on the market, is depravity. Got another avenue to put my filth on out there to the public. Got another way to put my stuff out there to stir people up. Inventors of evil things. They take things that could be good gifts, things that could be used for good, and turn it into that which is destructive. And by the way, just as Satan is the deceiver, Satan is the destroyer. He seeks to kill and steal and destroy. These are attributes of the devil. These are attributes of Satan himself. Verse 31, they are without understanding. Simply means they are foolish. We've seen that before. Professing themselves to be wise, they profess themselves to be smart and intelligent, and in reality, they're fools. In God's judgment, they're fools. They do not have the wisdom of heaven. They do not have the wisdom of God. They have the sensual wisdom of this world, the sensory wisdom of this world, in other words, the here and now, the material, the temporal. We're smart. We're wise. We've moved past all that antiquated Bible stuff. We're living in 2023. We're in the scientific age. And they laugh at people like you sitting in churches this morning, listening to somebody talk about this old book, this old Bible, and talking about it like it's true. Foolishness. They are covenant breakers. In other words, they're treacherous. They're treasonous. They're untrustworthy. You know what a covenant is? Someone who makes a covenant. We think again about a national covenant between two warring parties, and they make this covenant of peace. People are those that break that covenant. They don't keep the covenant. They're the aggressor. So you can't trust them. Also, they're without natural affection. Without instinctive affection. We saw that earlier in the perversion of sexuality between a man not desiring a woman anymore, not having that instinctive desire that God has placed within us, but going for another man. That's a perversion. Here it is without instinctive affection, hard-hearted toward kindred. Hard-hearted toward their own children. Mothers killing their babies. mothers and fathers abusing their little children without natural affection. By the way, men in their fallen state will do things that an animal won't do. Implacable, again, simply means a truce breaker. A truce breaker. There's a truce, and they want war. They are unmerciful. And what did Jesus say in the Gospels? He that shows no mercy shall have no mercy. Finally, verse 32, who knowing, the word knowing here means to recognize and to perceive. Who knowing the judgment of God, that is the statute, the righteousness of God. Again, they can't plead ignorance. No, I didn't know what I was doing was wrong. I had no idea. I had no inkling that it was wrong whatsoever. Yes, you did. It's like the testimony of the mass murderer. Said the first time he killed someone, it made him physically sick at his stomach. And each time he killed another victim, didn't bother him. Didn't bother him. And he began to enjoy it. Being given over. Hardening takes place. And so man knows, he perceives the statute, the righteousness of God. We saw here that they which commit such things are worthy of death. It is not unjust if God were to kill me right now. They know that. They know that. You'll ask certain people and they'll say, if you were to die, well, I'd be in hell. See, they have a warped view of what hell is. It's not the hell of Scripture. It's the hell of being with their other hell-deserving buddies. Having a good time. But they know they don't deserve heaven. They won't even say that. They're worthy of death, and yet, though they know they're worthy of death, they're worthy of this penal judgment of death, they do it anyway. They not only do the same. And again, I keep bringing up that word insanity. Hey, Tom, if you walk through that door right there, there's a lion out there that hadn't been fed in a couple of days, and he's going to devour you. I believe you. I believe I'll go through that door. Now, that's just an example, an illustration of the way man looks at God's revelation. I know I'm worthy of death, but somehow I'm going to escape it. See, I know I'm worthy of it, but somehow, and I know it's got all these other people, but I've got an angle. I'm not going about this sin like they were. They messed up. I'm going to go about it, and I'm going to get by with it. Insanity. It's not going to happen to me. But not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure. And pleasure here is to think well of in common. That is to be gratified with. You hear that old saying, birds of a feather flock together? They applaud those that are like themselves. So we like to see people doing bad things like we like to do. One of the things it does is gives us this perverse sense of comfort. Well, I'm no worse than him. I'm better than some. So God grades on a curve, and I do try to take care of my family, and I'm a hard worker, and I try to be honest and tell the truth with people and so forth. And yeah, I believe I'm okay. But we have this perverted pleasure in seeing other people do things that we know is worthy of death. Are we getting a sense of how bad the fall was? We didn't just bruise our knee. We didn't just get some dirt on us. We fell. We died. We became, as those, as Paul says, without strength. Alienated from the life of God. Enemies of God. Haters of God. Can't get any lower than that. And so as we close this morning, looking at this overall picture of man and sin, we see, as it were, to our finite understanding, an impenetrable darkness, hopelessness. And he describes the Gentiles in that way in another place when he talked about before the gospel came unto them, you Gentiles were without hope in this world, having no hope in this world. When a man loses hope, he dies. What is that statement that was supposedly in Dante's Inferno written over hell? All who enter here give up all hope. No hope of it ever getting better. No hope of any relief from the suffering. No hope that you'll ever come out of the darkness. That's what we see. And so man, living outside of Christ, is living, as it were, in a pre-hell. Driven by his own passions, thinking he's free, driven by the taskmaster of sin and death, driving him to the place of final destruction unless God intervenes and stops him. All along, the Lord is saying, why will you perish? I'm okay. I'm not perishing. I don't need that Jesus stuff. I don't need that religious stuff. I'm good with God. And again, man is literally climbing into hell. All the obstacles that God has placed down through history, in creation, in His Word, in the prophets, in His own Son coming, in the preaching of the apostles, in the preaching of His ministers down through the years. And it's like blockade saying there, proceed no further. Danger, proceed no further. And you climb over that barrier. You keep on going. You climb over the next one. You keep on going. That's human depravity. That's human depravity. And brothers and sisters, we confess this and we know this, that only God can overcome such a state. That to us is impossible. It's impenetrable darkness. So, what fills the natural man is sin and ungodliness. And though his conscience tells him that these things are wrong and worthy of punishment, he responds by doing them anyway, applauding others who do the same. Depravity. Once more, you look back at the Roman Empire that was going on here when Paul writes this letter, and to the recipients of this letter living in the Roman Empire, and where people entertained themselves by watching people killed in the arena. Slaughtered, tortured, pulled apart by horses. Gladiators fighting to the death. Christians eating with lions. That was their entertainment. And if the Lord allows this nation to go on, we'll see that here, where you fight to the death. We could get worse than we are now. The proud, stubborn heart. And then finally, I just wanted us to recall the two greatest commandments upon which hang all the law and the prophets. man in sin can do neither, nor does he desire it. All men are guilty of these things that Paul has listed for us here. And this is not an exhaustive list, we know. Jew and Gentile. What we see the Jews doing in the Old Testament, for instance. Burning their children alive to Moloch. Without natural affection. And so those two greatest commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what man lost when we fell in the garden. Our love turned inward. We are self-lovers. We are self-idolaters. What pleases me is the number one priority. Don't care what it costs you. Get out of my way. Leave me alone. Now, if you can do something that's profitable to me, you're my friend. But if not, you're a drag. And you're taking up valuable time that I need to be pleasing myself. And so man by nature loves himself. We don't need to teach people to love themselves more. But we need to be in heart like John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. But that's counter to our human nature. So on these two commandments, if we were able to keep these two commandments, you wouldn't need the rest of the commandments. Because you would not do any of those things that transgress against God, nor would you do any of those things that transgress against your neighbor. You realize that? And that's what Jesus says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you can't do it. But Jesus did. Perfectly. And in my place condemned He stood. Right? So He fulfilled the law in that positive way. By keeping it perfectly. By always doing those things that please the Father. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then He fulfilled the law for the transgressor in the sense of its penalty. He fulfilled it two ways. And it had to be two ways. So we not only have been freed from our blood guilt and our deservingness of eternal hell and separation from God, but we have been given a positive righteousness. So that now the Father delights in us, as I mentioned earlier. And Jesus can pray in John 17, "Father, Thou lovest them as Thou lovest me." Impossible without being in Christ. And so, beloved, as we close this morning, we are aware of what we were. We are aware of the lost around us, the state they are in. They are living in darkness now. And they will continue to into eternal darkness if they remain in that state. And do we care? Does it trouble us at all? Or shall we think of more pleasant subjects? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the bitter and the sweet. We thank You for these hard things. That in ourselves we would not want to think about. But we must face them. We must be confronted with the truth of who we are in ourselves. I must be confronted with the truth of who I am as I came forth from my mother's womb. Conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. I must know that, Lord, in order to perceive and understand the saving grace of God and how great it truly is. How great was the gulf between us. How great was the animosity between us. And You made peace. You brought reconciliation to man who was not seeking reconciliation. So, Father, we boast in You this morning. We glory in Christ and the cross. We glory in the great things You have done and continue to do. And just pray that You would grant us the privilege of being Your servants this week and being ambassadors for Christ. Use us as You see fit for Your glory and honor and for the good of Your people, Lord. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.